Pastor Dave is not here tonight. My name is Justin. Sorry, I've got beard hair to deal with here. My name's Justin. I'm a pastor here, and if I haven't met you before, hello. I have the privilege of serving in a lot of different roles here. I get to oversee our website, a lot of our media, video, sound, a lot of different areas of ministry here at the church. And you know, tonight I had the privilege of sharing, and they said, "Why don't you teach on whatever you want?" And it just so happened that when they told me that, a guy had come up to me in my office, and he said, "Hey, can you teach me how to study the Bible? I mean, there's so many books, everywhere I go, there's a different plan, a different this, a different that. Is there a simple way we can study the Bible?" And coincidentally, Pastor Dave had just gotten done going through this with the staff on, you know, some fundamentals of studying the Bible, and I thought, hey, that's a great topic, because I always hear from people, whether they've been around the Lord for years and years and years, or they're new in the Lord, they want to know, hey, what's the best way to be a Bible student? What's the most I can get out of it? Because the Bible doesn't lay down necessarily a clear, succinct way that says, A, to study the Bible, you need to do this. So it can get a little bit tricky. It can get a little bit confusing. And tonight, I want to break it down and hopefully make it as simple as possible for you. You see, I know when you go to study the Bible, when you go to get in depth, or when you go to just read it, you're not going to remember 75 points or a whole book with, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pages of notes and instructions on how to study your Bible. So I'm trying, and hopefully I don't oversimplify it tonight, but I'm going to break it down to just 3 points so that when you can sit down and read your Bible, you can go, oh yeah, this, 1, 2, 3. And in these areas, there's some different points in those areas, but if you can remember these 3 points, they're pretty easy. It's heart, head, and hands. The heart part is how do you approach the Bible. The head part is, you know, what am I going to do? What kind of thinking, what kind of observation and interpretation am I going to take when I read the Bible? And hands is how do I apply the Bible? But when I sit down and read the Bible, that's an easy way I memorize this. Heart, head, hands. If I get those 3 parts right, I can sort of make my way through it without having to reference a 600-point book on how to study the Bible. So we're going to get into that tonight. And there's a lot of people that think studying the Bible is something only for pastors. I know I've talked to people and I go, hey, why don't you read your Bible? Well, it's too hard. I mean, there's too many things. Look at the stack of books I have here. It's really intimidating sometimes to really study your Bible. And that's one excuse people give to not study their Bible. Another excuse people give is, hey, it doesn't really apply to me that well. I finished school a few years ago, and most of my courses with younger Christians, I would ask them, hey, why don't you read your Bibles? Why aren't you into this? And they'd go, oh man, it was written so long ago. It's so hard to read it and apply it to nowadays. There's so many different, you know, things going on back then that don't happen nowadays. And so the whole issue of relevance is a big thing that you have to overcome when you talk about studying the Bible. And that's what we're going to get in tonight. Hopefully the tools, the relevance, and finally the priority that studying the Bible should take in our life. What does the Bible say we can expect from it? What can we expect from reading our Bible? I know it's a simple question, and on a Wednesday night, you guys are like the advanced level students here at Pacific Hills. You guys have been here, you've heard some crazy subjects, but it's a simple question that not that many people can answer. What do I expect from reading the Bible? I mean, what does the Bible say I'll get from it? Well, that's what we're going to answer tonight, and that's the heart part. So I want to start there. If you have your Bibles, flip open to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I call this the heart part because it's not really your feelings in your heart. It's more of your heart as you approach the Bible. What are you expecting to get from it? And Peter gives us a little tidbit of something as he writes this epistle. And it's kind of a fiery little epistle. And he writes it to some Christians who are struggling. They're under persecution. They're having a tough time. And he kind of says in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, hey, stay away, and he lists some bad things, malice, envy, hypocrisy, evil speaking. He says, stay away from those things, and now he gives a positive thing. He says, but I want you to latch on to this. Instead of clinging to those things as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, or in it. The first thing you want to understand about coming to the Bible, and I know this is kind of simple, but this is a means of growth for your life. P- Peter recognized it here. He said, stay away from all the stuff that you're going to do that's going to cause division, cause confusion, cause envy, and I want you like a little baby. And I know this real well because I have a four-month-old at home, and she, as soon as, it's like 3 hours on the dot, she just starts screaming and crying, and she's insatiable. Her appetite, I mean, you guys know with kids, as soon as they have something they want, it's just, you can't get it out of their mind. As soon as they have that hunger, and he's saying, like little babes, you guys are to be coming through this, to this word, this book right here, because it's going to help you grow. It's going to help you spiritually mature. This is a catalyst for the Holy Spirit to work in your life and help you mature, help you grow. A lot of people don't know that. They think reading the Bible is about finding the rules God gives, about finding what God says they can and they can't do and how far they can take it before they have to come back over here and repent. But really, the Bible is about a book that God has given to us that will help us change and develop and grow. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 5, the author over there, who I believe is Paul, he says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach, or for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the word of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, not just like a baby, you ought to be growing in this. As you come to the word, you guys ought to be developing. And he's looking at this audience, he's saying, hey, you guys should have developed to the point where you, and he's not saying you all should be teachers like senior pastors of a church, but he's saying you all should be able to teach people about life. You all should have the maturity as you come to this book, as you grow in the Lord, to be able to say to people, hey, you know, are you struggling over here? Here's what God said. Here's what I've been shown. I have this maturity in my life. But he says, instead, you don't have that right now. I've got to take you back to the ABCs of God's word, to little baby basic things. And what he's getting at here is the word of God is what he needs to use to help them grow, to help them spiritually mature. The idea, I mean, think of a waiter. If a waiter was to get a job somewhere, or a waitress, and they had been working there for 5 years, and you come to the restaurant and you say to them, hey, I'm so hungry. What kind of burgers do you have? And the waiter's just like, well, we have burgers. They're meat, patties, and, well, what kind? Do you have a barbecue burger? I don't know. Okay, well, what about steaks? What kind of steaks do you have? Yeah, we have steaks. And as you talk with this waiter, and you're sitting there, and you're starving, and you realize they don't know the menu after 5 years. And they go to pick up your water, and they're fumbling it and dropping it on the floor, and you're like, 5 years? Can you imagine in your work, if you had worked somewhere for 5 years, and you didn't know how to do the basic things? And what Paul is writing to these people and saying is like that, don't be dropping it around. Come to this book because it's going to help you spiritually mature and grow. As you learn from it, as you read it, God's going to use it in your life to help you develop. You're not going to be dropping the ball. You're not going to have to go back to ABCs at the time when you should be sharing with people and encouraging people and building people up, teaching them, helping them. This book is one of those things that God wants to use to get you to that point in your life. So the first thing we know when we come to, what can we expect from this book is that as we read it, as we study it, it's going to help us grow. The second thing, and this is a verse you guys are all familiar with, flip over to 2 Timothy, and this is the last one I'm going to make you flip to tonight, so don't think I'm going to make you do this all night. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's so tough when you have to flip 100 places. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And you guys know this. We're all familiar with this verse, but I want to focus on something real quick. Paul says to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means the way we think about things, how we organize our thoughts, the way our teaching in life, what we come to believe in life, for reproof. That word reproof is kind of like keeps you from going out of bounds. It lets you know, the word of God lets you know when you're starting to get off track. you know, think of those highways out in the desert, and they put those little bumps on the side of the road for the truck drivers when they fall asleep, you know, and they hit those bumps and goes, duh, 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 duh. Well, that's kind of what he's saying here. The word of God is like this reproof. It keeps you, hey, you're going out of bounds. Hey, get back over here. You're starting to deal with sin. I'm going to show you how to get back. He says, for correction after that, which is great because it shows you where you're wrong, and now it shows you what to do. Shows you where you need to be going in life. And finally, he says, an instruction in righteousness. And that's a good one because what he's saying is the word of God now is something that's going to teach you how to live holy, how to live a balanced life, how to live righteously. As you come to this and you learn from the principles and the truths that are laid out here, it's going to give you that instruction that you need to live a righteous life. But I love what he says at the end. In verse 17, he says, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea is there is, you know, have you ever wanted to be more effective in your walk with Jesus? Have you ever wanted to be more prepared to do what you know in your heart you want to do for the Lord? He says, that's what this is doing. If you're coming to these scriptures, if you're coming to this word, it's going to give you that training, that instruction to make you more effective for Christ. All of us want that. All of us want to have an effective, a purposeful life. We want to be fulfilling those good things that God has for us, and this is a way that we get prepared for them. This is a way that God corrects us. He keeps us in line. He helps us to live a balanced life. He shows us where we're going off track sometimes. And the Holy Spirit, when we're applying these truths to our lives, the Holy Spirit will prepare us then to do all those good things that he has for us. So the first thing, and this kind of encapsulates, there's so much. There's literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that will tell you something positive that the Word of God will do in your life. If you go through Psalm 119, you'll find at least 60 of them. And so I just pulled two here that kind of encapsulate everything. Number one, when you come to the Word of God, it's going to help you grow. It's going to help you spiritually mature. You're not going to look back and go, oh man, I don't know about any of these things or those things. When it comes to your walk with the Lord, you're going to be growing and developing and nurtured like a young baby would be, getting all those nutrients it needs. And God says it's going to help you grow, and not just that, it's going to help you be effective. It's going to help you be prepared to do the good things that he wants you to do in this life, to live out an effective, and we all want that too. And so I bring up these two points because when you come to the Bible and you begin to read it, what does this have to do with Bible study? It has a lot. Because we pick up a lot of books, a lot of pieces of paper, a lot of newspapers, a lot of stories, and we read them all with certain expectations. You read the newspaper with the expectation of, I'm going to get information. Not the expectation that it's going to transform my life. You read a magazine with the expectation of, oh, I'm gonna, you know, I might read a surf magazine with the expectation of, oh, I'm gonna see some cool photos, I'm gonna be entertained. It's not the expectation you have when you come to this book. This book, you can expect it to change you. This book, you can expect it to help you grow and mature as a person. This book, you can expect to help keep you in bounds when you're doing things that you don't know about. And to also help correct you to do the right things. And so expectation when you come to this book is a big thing. And, you know, there's a lot of people who, quite frankly, when you ask them, why don't you read the Bible? Oh, it's not a priority in my life. I don't have the time. I don't have this. I don't have that. And we're all busy. We live in Orange County, and it's a crazy busy area. But this helps us to understand, hey, we need to make time. We need to find the time to get into this, to study this, to hear from the Lord as he speaks to us from this, because it's so important to our growth. If we're so out of balance that we don't have time to read this book and to develop and grow in it, it's pretty much proof that we're not reading this book because our life is so out of balance. And so the effectiveness and the life balance that you'll get from reading this book will greatly impact how you pick it up. And what you expect from it when you go to it. A lot of people, I think, are so bored with the Bible because they don't know what to expect from it. They just kind of read it and go, they treat it like they're reading the newspaper, you know? Or they treat it like they're reading a boring book that they have to read in history class. No, man, this book, when you read it and you engage yourself with it, will transform your life. And so I bring this up as our first point because your heart, as you go to this book, as you go to study it, understand it's worth studying. understand that you can have an expectation for God to do good things when you put the time in to study this and become a good Bible student. And so the heart is the first thing. Whenever I start reading the Bible and I come to the Lord, I just say, I try to clear my heart, I try to clear my mind, and really get into a mode of expectation. I expect God to speak to me. I expect God to change me when I read this. The second thing, and this kind of has two parts that really, you know, we need to focus on as we read the Bible, is what I call the head part now. The head part has two parts, and that's going to be the observation and interpretation. Now, observation and interpretation is followed by application. And a lot of bad Bible study will jump straight to application. You'll read it, and you'll jump straight to application. How does it apply to my life? There's a good process here of observation that we're going to go through and we're going to walk through that might seem basic to you, but is tremendously important. If you can learn to be a good observant student of the Bible, you can get so much more out of your Bible studies than you would ever imagine. Dr. Howard Hendricks, they asked, if you don't know who he is, he's gone to be with the Lord this last year, but he's a seminary teacher out of Dallas Seminary, and he taught hermeneutics and Bible study there, a world-renowned, you know, Bible scholar and teacher. They asked him, hey, Dr. Hendricks, some of his students asked him, what's the difference between an amazing Bible student and every other Bible student? And he said simply just one thing, observation. They said, it's not Greek training, it's not language studies, it's not theological courses. He said, no, it's observation. Whatever one person can see in one cubic foot of space more than the other person will get more out of this book. And this next process is just that, it's observation. And it's going to seem simple because you're asking those basic questions of who, what, where, when, why. But when you begin to take things apart, and then you're going to put them back together in interpretation, it will help you greatly get the right meaning from the text. So observation starts with a few things. Number one, you're going to want to read repeatedly. It's a simple thing, but it's amazing. I'm sure many of you guys have noted that when you read the Bible once, you don't get that much. When you read the Bible twice, okay, you see a few things more. When you read your passage or verse multiple times, things start coming out. There's a famous naturalist from the 19th century at Harvard University named Louis Agassiz. And he was famous for how he taught his students. He would grab a Maldory fish, and these students were all master's students wanting to go on and study insects and herpetology and that area of studies. And so they're expecting amazing lessons from him. And he would grab a Maldory fish, and he would give them a pencil and a piece of paper, and he would just set it on their desk, and he would say, observe. And he would walk away. And so after 30 minutes, his students would usually be done observing things. And he would only come back at the end of the day. And they'd be all bothered because he was gone for so long. And he would look at their notes, and maybe they had 10, 15 things. And he'd be like, good job, now keep observing. And he would come back 2 days later, and they have 30 or 40 things written down. He'd look at what they had, and he'd say, okay, great job. And his students would say that this would persist for weeks and weeks and weeks until finally they would get the pencil. And they would have been so familiar with that fish in front of them that they would begin to draw the fish from memory. They would begin to write out every little scale. And they said the students now would, at this point, after weeks and weeks, would have over 250 observations of this fish. And they would, in drawing it, observe that, you know, one of his students, I was reading his thing, one of his students found that the fish had no eyelids, but only once he began to draw it and meticulously observe this thing. And that's kind of the idea here. I'm getting at, when you read repeatedly, when you get your pencil out, and you begin to write down things, and you begin to ask the text questions, you will begin, and I know it seems simplistic in what we teach first graders, but you will begin to observe things you never observed before. And then as you do that more and more and more, you will begin to see things you never even saw before that. And so reading repeatedly and observing repeatedly, keeping at the process is very meticulous. But at times it produces the greatest fruit in your studying. Another thing you want to do when you're coming to the text is read, and I'm going to say this contextually, but you're going to want to read the full thought of the passage you're looking at. Now, later tonight, we're going to look at a verse and take it apart from 1 Thessalonians that says, abstain from the appearance of all evil. It's pretty easy to read that verse 1,000 times because, I mean, you could memorize it in your head and just go abstain from the appearance of all evil and think about it and think about it. But what you really want to do in coming to the Bible is you want to find the full thought that's being said and read whatever you're studying in context of that full thought. Now, that's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I can tell you the thought begins in verse 12, and it goes on to verse probably around 22, that whole section. And so what I'm going to want to do is I'm going to want to read that section multiple times. Because you don't want to take one verse and read it and pull it out of Scripture and only study that and only read that. You want to know what's going on. It's called context. The word, the root con means around. And so what you're looking for is those things that are around the text or the idea that you're reading. What is going on before it? What is going on after it? You want to get that full body of thought. At times, this will require you to read an entire chapter, possibly an entire book. But what you're going to do is you're going to begin to find the idea, find the passage or the verse that you're studying or whatever it is that you might be studying. You might be studying an entire chapter. Well, you're going to want to read the entire book so you know where that chapter fits in the entire book. And the context process is really important. And when you read, you want to read things in context. And so you begin to go, okay, what's the full thought here? Don't just jump to one verse and that's it. Read your full thought. Read imaginatively. I love this one because God's used it so many times for me. And these are just basic observation tools. But read imaginatively. The Bible was written in real life. The Bible was written in real situations. It wasn't necessarily written in someone's bedroom at 7 o'clock every morning. You know, we get in the habit of reading in just one place and at one time. Well, sometimes as you read, you know, when you come across the miracle where Jesus walks on the sea, head down to the ocean, read there. You will begin to make observations and have insights that you never had before. You'll begin to break through when you're reading that Jesus, you know, picked up a child and said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, head on down to the park or go down and play with your kids for a little bit. Take the Bible into real life with you. When I was a young Christian, I learned this. You know, I had been reading through the Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, and I just thought it was so weird. It was so hard to believe that there was this world that, or the earth seemed to be so different than nowadays. I mean, I remember coming across the verse that said, water shot up out of the ground and watered the earth because it wasn't raining yet. And I just thought, and I was struggling with that. And so it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. I went out for a walk in my neighborhood. And there I was walking. I was thinking, God, this is such a weird verse. It's just so weird. Why would you say that water shot up out of the ground and watered the earth? I just can't fathom that. You know, and as I'm walking and as I'm going along, the sprinklers turned on me and just soaked me. And I was standing there and it was one of those, you know, sudden moments where I realized, hey, if we can do it, God can easily do it. You know, and getting out of your normal situation, getting out of your house, getting out of your room at times will produce a lot of good observation and Bible reading. It'll just help put flesh on the stories that you're seeing. And so one of those things, one of the tools to really bring your Bible to life is get out. Go read at the ocean. Go read at sunset. Go read here and there and enjoy Bible reading. Read imaginatively. And read meditatively. All throughout the scriptures, we're told, and this kind of goes along with reading repeatedly, but the idea of reading meditatively, the Lord told Joshua this in Joshua 1:8. He said, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it, that it may be well for you. He says it in multiple places throughout the Bible. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, I meditate on your law all day and night. And the idea is, take something with you, and I usually do this. I write something down on a card, and I bring it with me wherever I go, and I think on it. You know, I'll go into a restaurant and think on something. But the idea is like a cow chews, you know how cows have 3 areas of their stomach? It's kind of gross, but I always think of it like this. A cow will chew on their food, swallow it, and it'll go into the first area of their stomach. They'll spit it back up, chew on it, swallow it, it'll go into their second area of their stomach. It'll spit it back up, swallow it, and finally it's ready to go down to the third area of their stomach. And that's how it is to be with us. the Lord says, hey, take this word and chew on it. Chew on it, bring it back up, chew on it, think about it some more. You're going to make observations. You're going to have insights when you do this. And so all this part is just in how you read your Bible. There's certain ways you can engage in the Bible more effectively, and reading repeatedly, reading in context, reading imaginatively out in the open, reading meditatively will all help you a great deal to get more out of your observation, to take more notes of what's going on in this story. What you're really asking is, what's going on here? What do I see at this part? There's a few things to look for when you're studying the Bible. Look for things in the text that are repeated. We had a few weekends ago, or probably about a few months ago, when Pastor Dave was going through the sayings of Jesus, you'll recall he went through one saying in Matthew chapter 6 where three times Jesus was teaching to people, and he brought up three things. He said, you know, first of all, the first one was giving, the second one was prayer, and the third one was fasting. And in each of those three instances, he said, and do these deeds in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That is the key to kind of unlocking the idea behind that text there. And often you'll find when there are things that are repeated in the text, they're very important to unlocking the main idea, the main interpretation you're to take and walk away with. So when you're reading, look for things that are repeated. When you're reading, look for things that are emphasized. And this could be things that are emphasized by an author, or emphasized, this also applies to things that are emphasized as far as the amount of time they take up in the scriptures. You know, a lot of people get stuck up on Genesis chapter 6, on the fallen angels and the sons of men. Okay, that's mentioned maybe once in the Bible for just a few verses. It has no real application to our daily thing. When you come to that little part of the scripture, and then you come over here to the New Testament where grace is talked about, or perhaps Paul dealing with legalism, you understand that certain things in the Bible are emphasized more than others. Now, it doesn't mean that what happened in Genesis chapter 6 isn't inspired and authoritative and spoken by the Lord, but what it means is there are certain things that the scriptures emphasizes more than other things. And when you're reading, note those things. Note if an author says something emphatically, or note if the text picks up something that keeps repeating, a theme that keeps getting emphasized. And you'll find this in the Gospels sometimes. You'll find this in Paul's letters when he's dealing with certain things. You know, for instance, in Philippians where he deals with joy, you'll see that's a theme that's emphasized and repeated, and note that. You want to find things also that are conditional. The Proverbs are chock full of conditional types of things. In Proverbs 13:20, he says, he who walks with the wise will be wise. He who walks with the wicked will end up in destruction. The condition there is, if you're walking with wise people, you're going to be wise. If you're walking with stupid people, it's going to lead you down and destroy you. Very easy thing, but all throughout the Bible, there's all kinds of conditional things that you can note, because those are things that you're going to want to build back up when you're finding your interpretation later. Find things that are related. These are especially helpful in, you know, perhaps with Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus enters into the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is this amazing feast. And on the last day, they have this big ceremony where the priest pours out water. And chapter 7 starts out saying Jesus, you know, showed up at the Feast of Tabernacles. At the very end of the chapter, you have this statement that Jesus says, I am the water of life. Come and drink from me. Now, he goes and he has this whole conversation with people in between then, and then finally he makes this big statement at the end. It's totally related to that Feast of Tabernacles. Look for things that are related. Look for things that are unusual. This is kind of an interesting thing, because we kind of breeze by things sometimes that are unusual, and we kind of think they're normal. For instance, a snake talking to people, it's not normal. A donkey talking to people, that's not normal. Miracles of Jesus, God breaking into humanity, doing things, walking on water, healing cripple, that's not normal. Note those, because they're great points for you to wrestle and talk to God and ask the story, hey, what's going on? Is there a breakdown in my faith here? Is there something tough for me to hear? Things that are unusual are great points for you to note and draw application from later. And so the observation part is really important. The more you observe and the more time you spend in this part, when you begin to build up your observations into interpretation, the more accurate you're going to be. Now, these are just facts you're putting together, observations you're making, things you're breaking down and taking and noting and drawing, and they don't mean anything until you come to the next part of the head part, which is interpretation. Facts, it's been said, facts are stupid things until someone brings them into connection with a general rule. And that's true of the observation process. The point of observation is not that you can know everything about the Bible, every little detail that's going on, everything, just so that you'll have knowledge. It's so that you can begin to put those together, so that you can, in this interpretation part, you can say, hey, what does what is being said, what is happening, what is going on, what does that mean to the author, to the audience, or to the speaker at that time? We're not jumping up to the point where we say, what does it mean to me? That's what we save for the end. What we want to find out at this point of interpretation, and this is very important, is what is what happening in this story, or what is being said, or what is going on? What does that mean to the audience, or to those it was said? For instance, maybe Paul saying something. What does that mean to those who heard it? To the church at Ephesus, if Paul is saying something to them? Or what does that mean to them? The reason why we do this is because that is the truth or the idea that the author is trying to say when he made that statement or that you know, text was formed. That's the truth. Now, that will apply to our lives, but we don't say yet, what does that mean to me? And we'll get to the example at the end of the night, and you'll see how that makes a big difference. Now, this interpretation part, so you've taken things apart in observation, you're beginning to put them together and say, what does that mean to me? Now, at this part, there's a few tools that will really help you. And you might think, okay, interpretation is really hard. I mean, that's kind of for pastors to do, interpret the Bible. That's kind of for scholars to do. But we all do this every time we pick up our Bible, by the way. You know, otherwise we would all chop off our hands whenever they caused us to sin, or pluck out our eyes like Jesus said. But you would go, no. Jesus said, okay, pluck out your eyes if they cause you to sin, or chop off your hand. No, he's just using a metaphor. Well, right there you've entered into the realm of interpretation. You're saying that, hey, what he is saying is a metaphor. And so what we can begin to do now is use some tools to help us. I kind of brought this intimidating stack of books just to show this is the way Bible study used to be. You'd have to get a concordance or a Bible dictionary or a word study book like this. All of this can be found pretty much for free on an iPhone or an iPad app now. And it'll really help you. I'll go through a few. There's a few worksheets in the lobby there that you can grab that have a few free tools and free apps. They also have some decent paid ones that you can get that will really help you break down this part if you need help. But when you come to the text and you say, hey, what does it mean to them? You're immediately going to have to enter the realm of context. You're saying, what does it mean to them? Well, they're in the first century, maybe. I don't understand. You know, for instance, when Jesus met the woman at the well there in Samaria, you know, one of your questions might be, what is Samaria? I have no idea what that is. Who are Samaritans? Now, my pastors told me, but I forgot that message. It was so long ago. You know, I can either shoot him an email, or I can do something like grab a Bible dictionary. In a Bible dictionary, you'll just flip open and you can read what a scholar tells you Samaritans are. Now, there's an app. You could just pull it up, and in less than 10 seconds and about 100 pounds lighter, you can find, hey, Samaritans. You know, I wouldn't go and Google or go on Wikipedia and use them as a reliable source of Bible information. But when you come to put things together, what you're going to really want to ask is, hey, who are these people? What could this mean to them? What does this mean culturally to them? That's a huge thing. The fact that Jesus, we just talked about John chapter 4, met with a woman at the well, well, culturally, that's a huge thing. It's unheard of for them to meet alone in private with a, especially a rabbi of those days, with a person, you know, with a woman. Nowadays, it's not such a big deal. But culturally, you can go and you can get background. You can look things up. And so a Bible dictionary, I use Unger's. That's one of my favorite ones. There's quite a few. I also use this NIV or the Zondervan Bible Handbook. Nelson makes a great one called The Customs and Manners of the Bible. Blue Letter Bible has an app for your iPhone or your iPad or your Android that's great. You can click on that, and I'll show you some screenshots when we get into the text in a minute. You can click on that app, and let's just say there's a word such as Samaritan. You can bring it right up. It'll define that for you. It'll tell you about that group of people, and it's so easy. It's so quick. Now, it's not instantly making you an amazing Bible scholar, but what it's helping you do is get some basic understanding if you need it, if you don't know who certain people are or certain areas are or what certain words mean. What it's going to do is give you a basic understanding, help you to basically understand some of the culture and the context of what's going on there. And so that's one of them. You're also going to look at the content. Is there a word that everything hinges on? Is there a verb there that's just an action word that everything centers around? Well, that might be an interesting word to look up. That might be something you want to read a parallel Bible. And parallel Bibles, Pastor Ken talked a little bit about last week, but they're Bibles in which, you know, maybe it's a thought-for-thought type of translation, like the New Living Translation, or maybe it's a kind of in-between a word-for-word translation and a thought-for-thought translation like the NIV, somewhere right in there. We have the King James, which are, and New King James over here, which are more word-for-word type of translations. But what you can do is you can grab a different type of Bible and read that verse, read that idea in a different, said in a different way. And what some different versions are doing is they're trying to bring out the thought that's going on there. What other versions, like a word for word, which is what we read from here, is trying to do is bring out the exact kind of word for word translation of what's going on. So reading in this part a parallel Bible or another Bible can help you greatly to kind of understand what's going on, begin to put content together. And finally, you'll find those words, like I said, that maybe everything hinges on. You just may, and I don't suggest going and doing an amazing word study because it's kind of up to the scholars, but you may want to look what a word looks like, you know, look up what a word looks like in a concordance. What a concordance is, and by the way, this is all on your iPhone. I'll show you that in a minute, but a concordance is a great tool because what it does is it takes the word in the original language and translates it into a, you know, an English thought or exact representation of that word. So you can kind of get a greater idea of what that word means, a more accurate representation of what that word means. And so you're going to do that to find more of what the content is saying to those people. What would those people in the first century or in the, you know, 800 BC, what would they have thought when they read this word? What would they have understood it to meant and to mean? And so that part now, you're beginning to get all the content and the context, and you're beginning to put together a single idea. What does this passage mean? I've made all these observations. I've made now, you know, I've done my book work if I needed to do it. I've found what's going on in the culture, what's going on in the passage before and in the passage after, and now I'm beginning to put it together, and I'm beginning to say, what does it mean to the people it was written to? What is the idea that they would have understood? And that's what this whole part is about. Because once you find out that idea, once you get that understanding, you now move to the application part. The heart was the first part, the head was the second part. And once you have your idea, you want to move on to the hands. The hands is just simply, now that I know the idea and what it meant to them, I know what the author was trying to say. I know what the prophet was trying to declare. I know what was going on there. Now that I know that, what does that mean for me? What does that idea reflect and look like in my life? This is the ultimate end of your Bible study. You're not going to be changed if you simply study everything, know it all in the original language, know what it means. But what really matters is, like James said in his first chapter, be doers of the word. How can I live this out? This is where the Holy Spirit meets you and transforms your life as you learn, as he's revealing to you, as you've studied it, as you've now got your truth, and now you're going, hey, what does it mean to me? And by the way, a lot of the sermons you'll see here at Pacific Hills follow these lines. Basic observation, basic interpretation, what did it mean to the people, and now what does it mean for our lives? And this is a wonderful way to read your Bible. Now that you have the idea, you know what it means to them, you haven't jumped to conclusions, now what does it mean for me? Some of the things I ask when I come to this part, is there a command for me to do? It's a real simple one. What does it mean? If there's a command for me to do it, it's a lot easier for me to break it down and say, hey, this is what it's going to look like in my life. Is there a promise for me? And am I trusting in something other than this promise? Is there an example for me? Think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, where they wanted him to eat, him and all his guys, to eat from the king's menu. And he just said, no, we're not going to defile ourselves for this food. Well, that's an amazing example. Now, what does that example mean for me in my life? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a condition or a challenge given? All these things are questions you want to ask. They're action things. How is this going to show up in my life? How is this truth going to transform me? Because this is nothing. All the studying, all the books, all the original language, they don't mean a single thing if it doesn't show up when you walk to work, if it doesn't show up when you're watching your kids, if it doesn't show up in your life. And this is where you really need to pray. You found your truth and you're asking the Lord, hey, how does this apply to my life? What is one way, and I'll think of examples, what is one way this affects how I treat someone? Ask those same questions that you asked of the text to how that truth reveals in your life. And so this part is tremendously important, but it's at the end for a reason. Because you've wanted to observe and you've wanted to get the right interpretation. That's why all that observation is really important. The interpretation is really important. And now the application, hopefully if you've gotten the right interpretation, is very accurate to what the Bible wants you to do. And so we're going to take a verse to finish off tonight. We're going to take a verse that's often misquoted, that on the surface we're going to jump usually to make conclusions to. And I'm going to put it up on the screen so that you guys don't have to flip to it. And, or maybe I'm not because it's not showing up on my iPad. But this verse, there it is. This verse comes from 1 Thessalonians. And we're pretending this is our Bible study. What we're going to do now is put everything together. So the verse from 1 Thessalonians is chapter 7, or chapter 5, verse 22. I already told you the verse. It's abstain from every form of evil. Now we immediately can jump to some amazing conclusions here. I mean, if we were to read this verse, we weren't going to do our homework, we weren't going to go to the observation part, we weren't going to do the correct interpretation, we weren't going to do any of the work, we just read that verse, then we would go, hey, the Bible's telling us to stay away from everything that's bad, right? That has huge implications for every single one of us in here. I know for me, I wouldn't even be able to hang around my own kids if I were to take this verse seriously. I know it wouldn't even be able to have been applied to Jesus, because he dined with sinners and tax collectors and you know, prostitutes met him. I mean, this verse, if we just take it on the surface and we don't do any observation, we don't put it in context, we don't do anything, this verse, and you've probably heard it misused in the church a whole lot. I see people use it on social media all the time. Oh, you know, UFC is horrible. They're beating each other up. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, or this and that, abstain from every, you know, I can't talk to my family anymore. I've got to abstain from every form of evil. Okay? If you take this verse to its logical conclusion, you're going to be an aesthetic monastic monk somewhere on a mountaintop living by yourself with no connection to the evil world. As a matter of fact, if you take this in its appearance, it completely defies what God does in Jesus. I mean, Jesus Christ came and dove into the cesspool of humanity and sin to rescue us from that. If he lived by this verse, then we would all be dead. So, I mean, surely it's got to be, Paul's got to mean something more than stay away from everything that looks evil, right? So, let's begin to do our homework, we'll backtrack. I told you that this passage in 1 Thessalonians, let me flip over there in my Bible. If you turn there, you can look there. This passage in 1 Thessalonians actually begins in verse 12, the full thought for this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and in verse 12, he kind of changes his mind from the day of the Lord that he's talking about in the first part of the verse. And in chapter 12, he begins to talk to them, and he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." What he's saying, and those who are admonishing you, he's saying teaching, that's another word, way to say that. Hey, he's saying, recognize those that are your teachers, those that have a role of speaking truth into your life. He then goes on to say, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And now this is kind of the idea that encapsulates our verse. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So already in context, we see that Paul is talking to that church there about their leaders, those who have a special role to teach them. He goes on to say in their conduct, how he wants them to act. He gives them some positive things when they gather together to do. So he's kind of talking about church type of life, the organization and leadership there. And then he says this verse. He says, don't quench the Spirit. An amazing thought that we could actually have the capacity to stop what God wants to do in his Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. It's kind of an interesting thing there. Does it mean, well, the word prophecy there can be used in a multitude of ways. If you do a little word study on prophecies, you'll see it shows up all throughout the New Testament in different ways. It could mean teachings, like a teacher speaking forth truth into your life. Or it could mean, you know, a literal prophecy actually happening. And it's kind of, you know, if you do your homework on that word, you'll see scholars are kind of all over the place. But nonetheless, what he's talking about is, hey, don't quench what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Don't quench what God wants to speak into your life. Don't despise God's, don't shut off things and ways that God wants to speak to you. Okay, now we begin to go, and he says, but test all things, in verse 21, and this is in relationship to people speaking truth into their life, prophecies, finding out whether it's God's Spirit working in your life or not. Test all things and hold on to what is good. And then we come to our verse, and abstain from every form of evil. So if we did our homework, you know, one of the key thoughts as you think about this verse is staying away from every form of evil. Or in the King James, if you look up a bunch of different translations, that middle word, the every form, comes out to be appearance or the look. It's kind of this word that, you know, has multiple meanings if you look at different translations. And so I just looked it up. You know, what does that every form mean? Well, in the original language, this is just on my, you know, iPhone app. That word means a view, or a form, or figuratively appearance, fashion, shape, or sight. Okay, we're just doing basic word study. It comes from a root word. You see that 1492 in blue? The root word means to know. And the idea there in this word is that you can either look at something and you know it, the way you view something and you're ascertaining facts and you're knowing about it. And so the idea there of this word isn't just the appearance or form of everything, but it's how you come to view things that you know. How you're seeing things, ways that you're looking at things that form how you know about the world or you know, about any information that you take in. It greatly affects when we look back at this verse and we put it in context. He's saying, hold on, you know, there's people, there's prophecies out there. People are speaking into your life. God wants to speak to you. Don't quench the Spirit. He wants to do work in your life. He wants to speak truth to you. He wants to speak into your life. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. And what he's saying is, stay away from those ways of viewing things and coming to knowledge that is evil. You begin to put this in his context, and that makes a whole lot of sense as to what he's saying as far as respecting their teachers, as far as not quenching the Spirit, as far as not despising prophesying or truth being spoken into their life, as far as testing things and seeing if they're good, and now as far as testing those same thoughts and those same ideas, those same views that might be told to them that might lead them to evil ends, that might lead them to believe things that are really not good for them. This verse has tremendous power in its context. And that might have seemed like a lot of work, right? Might have seemed like over our heads, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's a lot more work to take this verse out of context and cut yourself off from every evil thing in your life. I would much rather read this verse in context, do a little bit of brain work, turn my brain on for a little bit, and see what God is actually saying to this group of people and go, oh, wow, that makes a whole lot of sense in light of what he said before that, in light of what he's saying to build up to that. And so simply, you know, we've broken down that verse and now we've put it back together again. We've gotten our content. And the application would be, hey, what areas of my life am I maybe listening to people, letting them have influence of me, and man, the way they talk about things, the way they do things are just wrong. You know, what bad influences do I have? You know, what people am I giving credit to that really, I mean, the way they view the world, the way they want me to view the world is bad. There's a whole lot of that that I can apply to my life. There's a whole lot of people that I respect and maybe look up to that really have horrible views on things. And when I test them and work it out in my life, I see, hey, it's not compatible with what God's Spirit wants to do in my life. Now, it's good to stay away from things that are bad for you. And I can see why that's a good, you know, intention for all of us. We don't want to do bad things, but also the logical implications of that verse, of taking it out of context, are really, you know, scary, are really legalistic. And so this verse in its proper context is a tremendous help. So there's a, you know, I like to use Bible Gateway. That's an app I use. I put it out there on the worksheet out there. I use the Blue Letter Bible. And these are all apps and websites that you can use. Bible Gateway is cool because they also have audio versions of the Bible. When you're reading it and you're driving in your car, you can just plop on Bible Gateway and listen to a whole chapter or a whole, you know, book of the Bible, you know, instead of having to, you know, find 100 CDs and flip them into your CD player. So those are cool tools to use. Strong's is another cool one that I like to use. And, you know, it helps break down words and give you, you know, the Bible dictionaries built in. So these are all tools you can use. But you want to start with your heart. What am I expecting from this? What do I think this is going to do if I read it? And do I have that sense of expectancy when I approach the Bible? You want to move to your head. What am I observing? Am I reading this? Am I really engaging, or am I just reading it really quickly, passing by, missing everything? A good Bible student will sit there and will just take a passage and read it multiple times and soak it in, like Louis Agassiz used to make his students do. Just sit there and wait. And now, how do I put this together? What does it mean for the audience it was written to? There's some tools that can help you out there. That's a great time to look up a word, maybe, or look up, you know, a cultural, you know, thing that's going on. And then finally, how does it apply to my life? In what ways does the truth that I'm finding there that God is speaking to me, what ways does it relate to my life, and how will that change me? How will that help me to live for God's kingdom? And so that's a simple little outline. I mean, I had to read probably 4 or 5 books this week when I was trying to prepare this, and there's so many different ways of approaching the Bible, but this is, you know, you'll hear it when we give sermons here. This is how we do it here. This is really how the most effective way we've come to find that God's truth in this book will transform your life. when you find out what he's saying to the original audience or, you know, author, and what you do is then apply that to your life. And so let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we do have your Bible here, your word, that it's something we can trust and rely in, and God, you speak to us from it. Even when we get all these steps out of order, you still are faithful to speak to us. And Lord, each of us, we want to have growth in our life. We want to have an effective life where we're fully equipped to do the things that you call us to do, Lord. And so I just pray that each person in here is inspired in some way to turn to their Bibles and see that you're going to speak to them through it. You're going to help them to understand things that they never knew, Lord. You're going to help them grow and develop as people. And Lord, you're so faithful to us. We just thank you so much for everything you've given us. And for ultimately how this book points to your son, Jesus, who came to die for us, came to breathe life into us, Lord. And now as we approach you by reading this book, Lord, we just pray that you speak that life into us, that you teach us more about your son, that you help us to understand more about who he is and what he calls us to do and to be. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.